God's residence is in you. Take a moment and let that sink in just for a moment. When someone says, where does God live? You know where you can say? He lives in me. The address of God is right here. He lives in us. Now, Jesus had told his disciples that he would be leaving to go back to his Father in heaven, but that he would send another counselor, or your translation may say helper, or encourager, or comforter, or advocate. We talked about that last week, how all the different translations translated this word, but Jesus said that he would be sending them another helper. He would be leaving, but he would send them another helper. He was not going to leave them as orphans, but would come back to them. The world would not see him, but they would see him and know him, because he would be with them and he would be in them. Now put yourself in the disciples' shoes just for a moment. What does that sound like? I'm leaving, but I'll be with you. The world won't see me, but you will see me, because you will see me and you will know me, because I'll be with you and I'll be in you. That's what the disciples heard. Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? But Jesus was telling them that he was going to be killed, and 3 days later he would come back to them as the resurrected Lord Jesus. When he said, I will come back, he meant it literally. I will come back. Physically, I'll come back. I'll come back to you. But then he would ascend back to the Father in heaven, and at which time he and the Father would send them the Holy Spirit, who is none other than the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself, living in them. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So let's begin today's message with a little context. In John chapter 14... Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's preparing them for his departure. And if you'll look with me in John chapter 14, verse 31, the very last part of verse 31, Jesus says these words, get up, let's leave this place. Now, some commentators believe that John 15 and 16, chapters 15 and 16, are conversations that Jesus will have with his disciples as they are on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he says here, let's leave this place. So he either didn't leave this place and he kept talking with them and then made it to the Garden of Gethsemane, or they're leaving here and he's walking with them to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's having these conversations. Andreas Kostenberger says, Jesus and his followers now leave the room of the supper and embark on a nocturnal walk that would lead them to Gethsemane, perhaps passing vineyards along the way, which would provide a fitting backdrop for Jesus' teaching on branches and abiding in the vine in order to produce fruit. We see Jesus' emphasis on abiding in him and bearing fruit, and if you keep reading, it says to bear more fruit, and you'll glorify God by bearing much fruit. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, we'll talk more about this abiding in Christ and this fruit bearing in the weeks to come when we look at the Holy Spirit's role in our sanctification. We'll see that again. But later in John chapter 15 and in the beginning of John 16, Jesus is going to warn his disciples about some upcoming persecution and even death because of their association with him. If we were to read in 15 and 16, he would tell them things like this, just paraphrasing. He'll tell them not to be surprised that the world hates them, because the world hated him first. Don't be surprised at the hatred, because the world hated me first, Jesus would say. And he'll remind his disciples that they are not above his master. If they hated him, they're going to hate them. He'll let them know that the reason the world hates them is because of him, and that had he not come, the world would not have known sin. But because he came, Now the world has no excuse for their sin. Jesus shares with his disciples that they will be banned from the synagogues and that whoever kills them will think that they are doing God a favor. Now we read past that so quickly. Listen, this is Jesus' words to his disciples, and what does he say? You're going to be banned from the synagogues, and whoever kills you is going to think that they're doing God a favor. Don't miss that. He says that he's telling them this now because there will come a time when they will remember that he told them these words. Of course, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit and his ministry we'll see today. That the Holy Spirit has come to teach all things that Jesus had taught them and that he would remind them of the things that Jesus taught them. So things are about to get interesting for these disciples who have left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus, their leader, whom they've chosen to follow, whom they've left everything for, is about to leave. And he warns them that they will be hated by the world, banned from the synagogues, and even killed by folks who think that they're doing God a favor. Can you imagine what's going through their minds at this point? But it would not be long before these men who claimed to believe that Jesus was the Holy One of God would prove to be faithful followers of him even to their deaths. John MacArthur points out in his commentary on John that Christian tradition reveals that Peter, his brother Andrew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, would all be crucified. Those guys would be crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, and the apostle Paul would eventually be beheaded. Thomas would be stabbed with spears. Mark would be dragged to death through the streets of Alexandria. And James, the half-brother of Jesus and Philip, would be stoned to death. Others, including Matthew and Simon the Zealot and Thaddeus and Timothy and Stephen, were also killed for their unwavering commitment to the Lord. Around 160 AD, Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna, was arrested for being a Christian. When asked to deny Christ and therefore be spared of his death, Polycarp stood firm and said these words, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. And he replied resolutely, how then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And then he was put to death. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. The author gives us an account of many who paid the ultimate price of their lives for their service, for their King and their Savior. Verse 38 in Hebrews 11 says these beautiful words, and the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. I don't know if you've ever read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, but I want to encourage you to, if you never have, to buy a copy of John Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. And you'll see what our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the centuries have had to go through to follow Christ. It will humble you. And it will convict you about your own dedication and service to our Lord. And if you have read it before, we probably all need to get it off the shelves and look at it again so that it will humble us again and so that we will be reminded that there are still men and women and boys and girls around the world, Christian brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith today. And may it remind us that we need to pray for them often. And maybe it will prepare us for what might lie ahead in our lives. Because we have no guarantee that it will always be this great. And that we'll always get to sit in church in pews and have air conditioning and enjoy such good fellowship and food. We're not guaranteed that. We don't deserve that. Brothers and sisters all around the world are getting their heads chopped off. And you think we deserve this? Lord, help us. Let's look at the other six things that Jesus shares with His disciples about the Holy Spirit in these chapters. Let me share with you the 6 points first, and then we'll come back and look at them each real quickly. The first one, if you want to write something down, He will teach you all things. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and remind you everything that I have told you. Look with me in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. So number one, He's coming to teach and to remind. Number two, He will testify about Me. The Holy Spirit will testify about Me, Jesus said. He will testify about Me. And you will also testify about Me. We read these words in John 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. You will also testify because you have been with Me from the beginning. So He will teach. He will testify. Number three, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We find this in verses 8 through 11, chapter 16. Verses 8 through 11. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they don't believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see Me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Number four, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Number five, He will not speak on His own. He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. We read this in John 16, 13 through 15. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify Me because He will take from what is Mine and will declare it to you. Everything the Father has is Mine. This is why I told you He takes from what is Mine and will declare it to you. And so He will not speak on His own. He will take from what is Jesus's and declare it to you, the disciples, or to the followers of Jesus. And then number six, and really there's seven. We looked at the last one last week, that He will be with you forever. But number six today, He will glorify Me. And we already read that in verse 14. Jesus said, He will glorify Me. Okay? So those are the 6 points today. The first point that we see that the Holy Spirit will teach the disciples all things and remind them everything that Jesus had taught them is evidenced in what Brother Andrew already read for us today in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. I'm not going to read those again, but let me tell you what was going on where Brother Andrew read for us earlier in the service. These are Peter's first two sermons that are recorded. And Peter is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's talking about God's plan from the beginning, that He was going to send the Messiah. And I just ask you, where did Peter get this from? Because it's just a month ago that Peter is being asked, aren't you one of his followers? And what does Peter say? No, I don't even know who you're talking about. And now Peter is preaching and he's saying, this Jesus whom God has sent, whom you crucified, is the Messiah. I ask you, where did Peter get this learning from? Where did he get this understanding? Listen, he got it from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. When we learn from God's Word, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught us. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to teach us the things of Christ and to remind us of the things that Christ has said. And so in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, where Peter is preaching, where is he getting this from? He's getting it from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Second, I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit will testify about me, and you also will testify about me. Holy Spirit will testify, you will testify. Now, what's going on in Acts chapter 3 and 4? You have Peter and John who have healed a lame man by the power and by the name of Jesus Christ. They've healed this man, and they're being called to question about, how did you do this? So in Acts chapter 4, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 5, the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes assembled in Jerusalem, all the religious leaders, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? How did you heal this man? Look at verse 8. What did Jesus say? The Spirit will testify about me, and you will testify about me. Look at verse 8. Read it with me. Then Peter was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, say to the religious leaders who were calling him into question and saying, how did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, said, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today for a good deed done to a disabled man and by what means he was healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you today healed. What's the Holy Spirit come to do? He's come to testify about who? Jesus. Peter goes on and says, this is Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is now no salvation given to anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man whereby we must be saved. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were uneducated and they were untrained men, they were amazed and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And after having ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, what should we do with these men? It's obvious to all that live in Jerusalem that has been done through them, and we can't deny it. However, so that this doesn't spread any further, let's threaten them to quit speaking to anyone in this name. Look in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them. So what did Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? He's going to testify about me. But he also said to the disciples, but you will testify about me too, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now watch Peter and John in chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you, or rather to listen to God, you have to decide. But we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And after threatening them, they ended up releasing them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God for what had been done. For the man who had been healed was over 40 years old. And so we see Jesus the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus. I said this last week, you and I are not the witnesses. We are really not the witnesses. Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, He is the witness. He's the one who helps us. He's the one that gives us the words. It's not us. Third, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He would, turn back to John chapter 16. He would convict the world of three things. He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Without the Holy Spirit convicting a person of their sin, no one can be saved. As a good friend of mine used to say, a person has to realize that they're lost before they can be found. The word convict here has a judicial connotation. John MacArthur believes that the words here more likely refers to being convinced of the reality of sin and the need for salvation. To be convinced of the reality of sin and the need for salvation. We are sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. And we have sinned. And Paul tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All that is true. We are sinners. Sinners by nature. Sinners by choice. We have sinned. We're guilty. But do you realize that the only sin that we cannot be forgiven of, the ultimate sin that you cannot be pardoned for, is the rejection of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that by believing in His death, burial, resurrection, you can have life and forgiveness in His name. Every one of us here today are in the same boat. We're all on the sinking ship of sin. But we will not ultimately pay for our sins. We will pay for the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Every other sin can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. What more can He do for you than die and shed His blood on the cross for your sins? But if you reject that, there is no pardon for you. There is no forgiveness for you. You must believe in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, but He also convicts the world of righteousness. Now some commentators believe that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of their lack of righteousness. Because we do lack righteousness, don't we? Isaiah 64 verse 6 reminds us of that. It says, our righteousness is as filthy rags before holy God. Other commentators believe that the righteousness being convicted of here is that of Christ Jesus. They believe that the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of their sinfulness and their rejection of Christ as God, as we see in John 15 and 16, where the world hates Christ because they realize they're sinners and now they have no excuse for their sin. But also, the Holy Spirit convicts the world by contrasting the world's sinfulness to Christ's righteousness. Let me share with you a couple of examples. Remember when Pilate said these words, I find no grounds for charging this man. There's nothing here. Why do you want to crucify him? I find nothing to crucify this man. That's what Pilate said. Do you remember the man who stood, the centurion, that stood at the foot of the cross, that after Jesus breathed His last breath, you remember what the centurion said? He said, this man truly was the Son of God. He was convinced at that moment, this man was truly the Son of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The writer of Hebrews says that there is one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So whether the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, hey, they're guilty, right? The world is guilty. If He's convicting the world of their sin, they're guilty. If the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of Christ's righteousness, listen, He's guilty. He's guilty of righteousness, isn't He? For Jesus was indeed righteous. And then the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. There is a coming judgment for the devil and his demons. We can read about that in Revelation 19. And there's a coming judgment for all the unbelieving world. You can read about that in Hebrews 9, 27, and then Revelation 20, 11 through 15, where the Bible says that if your name is not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, you also will be cast into the lake of burning fire forever. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit convicts. And I'll share 4, 5, and 6 all together because they're a common theme anyway. The Holy Spirit is sent here by the Father and the Son to continue the work of Jesus. Listen, He is not here, the Holy Spirit. He is not here to supersede Jesus. He's not here to substitute for Jesus. He is here. He's been sent by God. He's been sent by Jesus. He has been sent to point others to Christ. That's His mission. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Jesus came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit comes to point others to Jesus Christ. So, why is there such little teaching about the Holy Spirit, especially among Southern Baptists? I believe it's because we see and we hear of such goofiness and craziness among our charismatic friends sometimes that we wrongly associate the Holy Spirit with this stuff. And we're afraid to study about the Holy Spirit, and we're afraid we don't know how to understand how the Holy Spirit operates because we have in our minds that maybe He operates in this way. And so we avoid Him to our own detriment. Because Jesus tells us in John 15:5, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing, Christian. We need the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of Him. We can rightly understand Him. God gives us instructions in His Word. Jesus tells us what the Holy Spirit's come to do and what He's not going to do. We don't have to fear the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur says the charismatics have hijacked the Holy Spirit and have held Him hostage with their aberrant theology. But we don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the things that Jesus teaches us here in John 14, 15, 16 to guide us so that we don't get off course and we don't go down a road of false teaching and misunderstandings. Jesus says it plainly here. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Jesus will say in the very next chapter in John 17, 17, Thy Word is truth. So Thy Word is truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We don't have to fear the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. Jesus also says He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will declare to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come to introduce us to new truths for today. He comes to reveal the truth that God has already given us in His Word, where Jesus said, Thy Word is truth. There are no new truths. We have the truth. So when preachers and teachers and churches overemphasize the Holy Spirit, we can know that we are among misguided people because Jesus Himself told the disciples that the Holy Spirit will glorify Me. He'll glorify me. He's not to glorify himself. He's here to glorify me. The Holy Spirit is not here to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Think about this. Jesus said just the opposite. What did Jesus tell his followers? If you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross, which was a clear reference to death. They would have known what that meant. And follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound like what we hear sometimes from the other side. Jesus also said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Jesus also said, don't collect for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Jesus also said that no one can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. But if you watch the televangelist of today, it's all about you reaping your hundredfold blessing if you'll sow, of course, financially to their ministry. The Apostle Paul, speaking about death and the body, he said, being absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so therefore, Paul says, for me, as long as I live, I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, hey, it's a promotion. If I die, it's gain. And this from the man who had his head cut off. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps. And this from a man who tradition says that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. He said, Christ suffered, you'll suffer too. He gave you an example, therefore follow in His footsteps. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James 1, verse 12, a man who endures trials is blessed. That's not the way we normally think, is it? But a man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And this from the man, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, who was actually stoned to death. You know what you don't hear so much from charismatic teaching today? Is denial of self. The blessing of being persecuted for having faith in Christ Jesus. And God's using trials and suffering to conform us to the image of His Son. So how do we know what the Holy Spirit does and doesn't do? How do we know whether we're sitting under truth or false teachings? A thought hit me the other day. You do realize that false teachers will not be wearing t-shirts that say, I'm a false teacher. You do realize that, huh? So how do we know what is false and what is true? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will glorify me. Now listen, I know there's a tendency for some to overemphasize the Holy Spirit, and yet sometimes Baptists, we have the tendency to underemphasize the Holy Spirit. But how can we know that we're in a place where truth is being taught? Because the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Listen, it's all about Jesus. I know we're talking about the Holy Spirit today, and we can't live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit, but I want you to understand clearly, you make sure you leave out of this room clearly, it's all about Jesus. Hey, listen, last summer I preached a message at another church, and my message was entitled, "It's All About Jesus." And what I did was I showed them in Luke chapter 24 as Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After he goes to their home and they realize who he is, he begins to show them through the scriptures who he was and what the scriptures said about him. And says the whole of scripture is about Jesus. Hey folks, listen, it's all on Jesus. I don't know if you realize this or not, but if the blood of Jesus is not sufficient to save us, then we're sunk. There is no hope. But you know what? We believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to save us. And it's all we need to save us. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus alone. It's all about Jesus. It's all on Jesus. And listen, it's all in Jesus. You must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. But the Holy Spirit, He is our teacher. He's the one that testifies about Christ. He's the one that convicts us of our sin. And He's the one who will guide us into all truth. And He's the one who does not speak on His own. And He's the one who has been sent from God the Father and the Son to continue the work and the ministry of Jesus, because His whole aim and mission is to lift high the name of Jesus. He's here to glorify Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's a song that I like. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I wish I could sing it. I'd sing it right now. It's all because of Jesus. Are you alive today? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Do you know that Christ Jesus lives inside of you? It's all about Jesus. Your salvation, your forgiveness, your hope, your eternity. It's all because of Jesus. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. If you don't know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that you'd call upon His name. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If you believe in your heart, God raised from the dead, confess Him as Lord, the Bible says you can be saved. Christian, today, you've settled that eternal issue. You know that you belong to Him. Hey, take a moment and thank Him. Thank Him for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that convinced you that you needed Jesus Christ. And Christian, would you also join me in continuing to pray week after week what we find there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Would you make that your prayer? I keep trying to say that in my life. As I'm working day by day, I keep trying to remember those words. The Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. And I keep saying them over and over as a prayer. And I'm just here to confess to you, my life is not perfect. But man, I'm finding strength. I'm finding strength in the One who desires to take control of me. And not just have part of me, He wants all of me. And listen, I still resist Him a little bit, just like all of us do. Just keep praying that prayer. Spirit of God, take control of me. Let's stand. Let's sing.